Why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, hey, good looking. So good to see you today. Before we get into the ministry of the word, we just have a few items to take care of. One, I just want to introduce to you, this is Clay Tinshan Chung. This is Chris and Kathleen's baby, born November 25. You can see a picture there. Okay, there it is. We joked a little bit that he's like Benjamin Button, right? It's a little, but very, very cute. A very different picture. That was like a couple days early on. And so that's Clay. And so really, if you know Chris and Kathleen, please congratulate them. Hopefully we'll see them soon at church. And then in this service, we want to just pray for one of our members. This is Ferdinando. Fernando, where are you? Why don't you come up to the front here? Fernando has been a part of our church for a few years. He's had the distinction of actually being online for most of that time, but he's been a very faithful member of House Church and SP. And so he's moving to France this week for work-related reasons. And so why don't we come and let's send him off with a blessing, especially the House Church members. Let's ask God's work over his hands and just the grace of the Lord over him. And then with the rest of us that are sitting, we can stretch out our hands and let's just pray. Let's pray for our dear brother. Let's pray. God, thank you for our dear brother, Fernando. God, thank you for his perseverance and his patience, God, in the midst of COVID, all the craziness around the world. Lord, he was so faithful to still connect, God, every week, Lord, to church and the House Church, Lord. And as he now moves to France, God, we just pray for your blessing over him. We pray that you would just continue to use him, God. Let the favor of the Lord be with him, Lord God, in everything that he does, God. Thank you for our brother. I know the House Church community is going to miss him tremendously, but help him to still stay connected, God, and bring him into a church community in France, Lord, that he can continue to grow and prosper, Lord. We thank you. We bless you, God. Thank you for our brother, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, huh? Bless you, Fernando. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. And so we're going to pause on Philippians for a bit of season, and we're going to talk about fasting as we move into our fast coming up. And, you know, it's a pretty incredible blessing. We get to start on Sunday, which means we end on Sunday. And so we'll have the Sabbath day to look forward to during this time. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read 16 to 18. And I'm going to do the message version of this, and then we'll get right into it. Matthew 6, 16 to 18. And he says, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting may not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And here's Eugene Peterson's translation. He says, when you practice some appetite-denying discipline to better concentrate on God, don't make a production out of it. It might turn you into a small-time celebrity, but it won't make you a saint. If you go into training inwardly, act normal outwardly. Shampoo and comb your hair, brush your teeth, wash your face. God doesn't require attention-getting devices. He won't overlook what you're doing. He'll reward you well. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come together again as a community, Lord, and as we look forward to another season of fasting and prayer early morning, we pray, Lord, that you would really speak to us, God, and that you would really lead us, Lord, and help us to really start the year, God, in a way that pleases you. And so come, Holy Spirit, and just speak to us, Lord, about this season for each one of us individually and corporately as a whole. God, I pray that you would come and you would touch this message today. Lord, to that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach a prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but convey your heart. God, we thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. 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 You have to understand that every major endeavor that we've ever taken on as a church has always been preceded by prayer and fasting. Everything. Even when we started SP, and some of you guys, in fact, I mean, who's in this room right now that you were there for our first fast in 2003? No. Yeah, 2003. Who's there? One, two. Who's that way in the back? Felicia, there you were there in 2003? The first fast. 2003. We started. I came, remember, we moved to Hong Kong in 2002. And then in November, my wife came in December. And I was actually brought by the Hong Kong Korean Church to Hong Kong. And I preached for about a month and a half or so. And then I announced to our group, there was probably about six of us, you know, at that time. And I announced to the group that we're going to do a 21-day prayer and fast. And I still remember the look on people's faces. I actually remember the look on Jung's face. He totally thought I was joking. And I had to tell him after the service, I'm not joking, man. We're all doing a 21-day fast. And then that ended in January. And then in February, we started Solomon's Porch. Every single thing that we've ever done as a church was preceded by a season of prayer and fasting. Before we started Sunday school, before we started second service, before we started the third service, if you remember back in the days, before we moved to this location, to China Ken Plaza, before we started SP Beijing, and then SP Singapore, and then SP Indonesia, and so on and so forth, New York and everything, Shanghai and Tokyo, all the different ministries, everything we've ever done, it was all preceded by a season of prayer and fasting. This is part of our DNA. This is who we are. And it's, you know, and I would like to think that we as a church, we've actually blessed and encouraged a lot of other churches in Hong Kong to also start their year with a 21-day fast. There's a guy in my softball team, and he used to come here, and now, you know, he got married. His wife is local, so he goes to a local church. But I still see him every Saturday on the field, and it's so amazing. He's here for a few years. And he still, it's like a thing he does with his brother who's in Canada, and every year him and his brother fast for 21 days. We have church members that were part of our community here that now are living all over the world, and I guarantee, even if they're living in St. Louis or Canada or wherever it may be, come January 2nd, they're joining with us, they're aligning with us by praying and fasting for 21 days. It's been such an incredible blessing. I know that if you're new to our church, this sounds very crazy, but it's not. It's an incredible blessing. In fact, if you've ever gone on a fast with our church, turn to your neighbor and just say, hey, good looking, it's really good. Go ahead, right? It's really good. And then follow that up with, you won't die, okay? Very, very simple. And so I want to talk about fasting for a moment here. For the next few weeks, I mean, if you've been around, I would imagine probably Jungin Haedan, you probably listened to this message about 18 times by now. But it's so good, I still do it every year. And so fasting, if you realize, fasting is one of the most misunderstood spiritual disciplines that we have these days. I remember years ago, my one of my kids, I forget which one, asked me, why is it called fasting? Because it moves really slow. And so, which kind of makes sense. And even my kids fast. You know, my little kids, ever since I think they're about 4 years old, they fast. And obviously their fast is a little different. They have a they basically don't eat desserts, no sweets, no treats, none of that stuff. But the more difficult one is they actually don't use the computer. No games, and I think that's what really kills them more than anything else. But it's we're just teaching them this is part of the Christian life, which is sacrifice. You got to understand that the Christian life, the church, the body of Christ, has always been built on the back of sacrifice. And so, and this is the perfect way that we get in. Even Christmas, that we celebrate with presents and trees and meals and all those wonderful things, at the core of it, it was a sacrifice. It was God sent forth, not just his son, but sent forth himself. And the reason why, if you notice, I've really, really emphasized this point, because there's a lot of Christians in the world that believe that Jesus was born on December 25. In other words, that was his existence started then. And it's not true. That's actually a heresy, you know, way back from, I think, the second century that happened. And Jesus was begotten. In other words, he was always present. He was always there. And in fact, I realized that's going to be my Christmas sermon for next year. So I'm giving you a sneak peek, you know, of that a bit. It's always built on sacrifice. And so we need to understand what fasting is and the great blessing that it brings to our lives. So here's a quote by James Packer, and this is what he says. Packer's writing about fasting, and he says, in Scripture, we see several purposes for fasting. It's part of the discipline of self-control. How many of you guys need more self-control? Yeah. Amen, right? Yeah. A few of you need to raise two hands up, okay? I know who you are. And so he says, but it's the discipline of self-control. It's a way of sharing that we depend on God alone and draw all of our strength and resources from him. It's a way of focusing totally on him when seeking his guidance and help, and of showing that you really are in earnest in your quest. It's also at times an expression of sorrow and deep repentance, something that a person or community will do in order to acknowledge failure before God and seek his mercy. That's the way it works. Now, the very idea of someone actually fasting today seems odd to most 21st century Christians. Now, notice I said Christians because people in the world outside of the church are very familiar with fasting. I remember when I first was teaching on this, and I was trying to, you know, compile more materials. I would go on the web, and I just put fasting. And notice, you know, the first couple pages, nothing related to Christianity whatsoever. Even though fasting was a biblical idea started by believers, but yet what you see on all the websites is actually all kind of more New Age kind of ideas about fasting. And so, like, so I share it again, it seems odd to most 21st century Christians. In many ways, unfortunately, Christians, we've associated fasting with fanaticism, with extremists, or with medieval Christianity. It's been used at times throughout history as a weapon of passive resistance. We have pictures of Gandhi that was really coming against British tyranny in India. And then even here in Hong Kong, we've had instances where, if you remember, a young activist named Joshua Wong, who also embroiled himself in a time of fasting as a weapon of passive resistance. To some, fasting and starvation are synonymous, and they would fear that it would bring some kind of harmful result. Some say you can seriously impair your health. You know, with such a busy lifestyle, you can't afford to fast and get run down and all of these things. But we know it's not true. It's not true. In fact, I think I shared this last year. You know, 1 year, our church, we decided that we're going to tithe the fast. And so that year, we fasted for 37 days. How many of you guys were here for our 37-day fast? Right? A few more of you guys were here. You guys, your hands are not too high. Are you guys embarrassed by that? But 37 days, and we just thought we're going to fast, you know, 365 days, so 10%. And so we did that, and we played in a league during that time. And I think it was the 36th day, or just like 2 days before, and we won the league. It was amazing. Our whole team was fasting for 30-some days. And to be honest, we beat a team that were bigger than us. I think they were better than us. They were faster and stronger, definitely had more energy, but we still won the championship. And Ken, can you find that picture? All right, next service, okay? Sorry, we'll send it out some other time. But it was really an amazing time. And especially biblically and in Christian history, the early apostles and the early church fathers, they viewed fasting as an absolute necessity, especially in times of difficulty. Here's John Calvin in his book, The Institutes. This is his seminal theological work. And this is what he writes. In the book he writes, "In general, we must hold that whenever any religious controversy arises, which either a council or ecclesiastical tribunal behooves to decide, whenever a minister is to be chosen, whenever, in short, any matter of difficulty and great importance is under consideration, on the other hand, when manifestations of the divine anger appear as pestilence, war, and famine, the sacred and salutary custom of all ages has been for pastors to exhort the people to public fasting and extraordinary prayer." Calvin was laying the foundation of the Reformation, or response to the Reformation that's happening here, particularly in Switzerland and throughout Europe. And he was making a note here, and he says that the reality is every time that we as a body need to make an important decision, or whenever we see things happening in the world that seem kind of outside of what's normally taking place, and he says then a good pastor should ask their congregation to step into a season of prayer and fasting. It's such a simple thing. You know, in years past, I have to spend quite a bit of time convincing people that fasting was actually very good for you. I don't think I have to do that anymore, to be honest. If you look at any publication in the last 5 years that came out of Silicon Valley, you would know that these tech entrepreneurs who are basically taking over the world, they are huge advocates for fasting. They tell you how fasting has helped to sharpen their mind, that they get more ideas, that they think more clearly, and so on and so forth. And so there's plenty of secular media out there and things that are there that tell you the healthy benefits of fasting that happens to us. And I've known that. I mean, back in the days, I used to tell people that fasting was very good for you, that it's really healthy. You know, they didn't believe me. Which, if you think about it, is a bit sad, because, you know, here's your beloved pastor telling you this is a biblical concept. You don't believe me, but as soon as I say a study from Stanford University or a doctor from Harvard University, you know, as soon as I say they have proven that fasting, they're like, oh, okay. You know, of course, that sounds reasonable. It's just crazy how that works. Don't worry, I'm not hurt by that at all. But it's true. Scientific studies show that fasting actually repairs your DNA. There is a particular growth hormone called IGF-1, which is insulin-like growth factor 1. And this actually is the cause of a lot of, if you have too much of this, is a cause of a lot of things that happen in your lives, including bad things, including cancer and these things. And we know that a season of fasting, even a short season of fasting, your DNA damage gets fixed and cells start to repair itself. Even fasting for 24 hours reduces glucose levels and the IGF-1 factor, which basically causes you to live longer. It's pretty amazing. Your health is greatly benefited, and you get to live longer and look better. I mean, there's best-selling books out there now basically dealing with this issue of fasting. But we in the church, we've known this secret all along. It's always been there. All through the scriptures, men and women have fasted. You see Moses, you see David, Daniel, Elijah, Hannah, Anna, and even Jesus himself fasted. And we see this all throughout church history beyond denominational lines. we see Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Wesley, David Brainerd, Jonathan Edwards, Charles Finney. I mean, you're talking the two ends of the spectrum when it talking about theology, and every single one of them, no matter where on the spectrum they landed, they all entered into great seasons of prayer and fasting. So it's undeniable. It's biblical. And so let me go a little deeper. There's three different types of fasting that takes place. One is what we just call the normal fast. And the definition of that is abstaining from all food, solid or liquid, but not from water. And so you abstain, basically you don't eat. All you do is drink water. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 2, and it says, "And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry." To fast, the word primarily means not to eat. The Greek is nesteo. The ne is the negative prefix, meaning no. And then the esteo means to eat. So fasting primarily means not eating. It's just pretty clear. We see in Luke 4:2, the same passage dealing with this, the Bible tells us he ate nothing. It didn't say he drank nothing. And so obviously at the end, the Bible tells us he was hungry. He wasn't thirsty. And so Jesus, most scholars believe that when he went into the wilderness, that he did a normal fast. In other words, no food, but he drank water. There's another kind of fast in the Bible. It's called the absolute fast. And the definition of an absolute fast is abstaining from drinking as well as eating. In other words, you don't drink anything and you don't eat anything. Now, there are a lot of instances in the Bible for this to take place. In Ezra 10:6, Ezra fasted and mourned over Israel's unfaithfulness. In Esther 4:16, Esther and his maidens, and she called all the nation of Israel into a three-day fast to end the threat to her people. And then she neither ate nor drank before she appeared before the king. In Acts 9:9, Saul fasted for 3 days. And then later on, we know he became the Apostle Paul. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 9 and 18, Moses actually does it twice. In Exodus 34:28, he does it for 80 days. Can you imagine 80 days, neither eating nor drinking, so wrapped up in the presence of God? In 1 Kings 19:8, this is a really incredible story, Elijah takes this cake, hard bread, that an angel had given to him, and then on the strength of this bread, he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights while climbing Mount Ereb under a burning desert sun. I mean, that was pretty impressive. This is totally supernatural. This is an exceptional measure for an exceptional situation. I think last year, I believe it was last year, actually for the first time in my life, God led me to go on an absolute fast. And so I did. I think I went 3 days, no food, no water, and it was pretty amazing. Actually, on those days, the 3 days, I actually ran to church every single morning. And it was just, I just wanted to see what God can do with this body in this way. And I want you to know that you won't be impaired, even for something like this. Now, the key is that God leads you. That has to be the key. And I would say that if you're planning to do an absolute fast, please come talk to me before you begin. Because like I said, it's an exceptional measure for an exceptional situation. And then the third kind of fast is a partial fast. A partial fast. The definition of the partial fast is restriction of diet rather than complete abstention. And so we see in the scriptures in Daniel chapter 1:5, Daniel's friends choose vegetables and water as opposed to the king's choice food. In Daniel 10, verse 3, when he's seeking the Lord for this vision that he's seen, he says he eats no meat, he has no delicacies, and he drinks no wine during this time. In 1 Kings 17, we see Elijah again at the brook Cherith, and he only eats bread and meat that's given to him by a raven. A raven comes every day and drops off food for him. Isn't that nice? And so he does that. And then again at Zarephath, another passage, he only eats the cake. It's just think of it like a hard kind of bread, like kind of like a scone in a certain way, from the meal and oil that was miraculously produced. And so in that season, Elijah went on a partial fast. And so there's a couple different ways of doing that. One way is living exclusively on one type of food for the duration of the fast. So you can say that, okay, you know, last year I skipped a meal. This year I feel like God's challenging me a little bit more. So this year I'm only going to eat one type of food. And so so you say, okay, I'm just going to have vegetables, right? I'm just going to eat green vegetables throughout our time or whatever it may be. But it's just living exclusively on one type of food. John Wesley was really famous for his bread fast. And so all he would eat, just one meal a day at night, he would have a piece of bread with some water as he was seeking the Lord on behalf of his life. Another way you can do a partial fast is omitting a certain meal during the day. And so you skip your lunch, you skip dinner, or you can skip breakfast. But again, if you always, like if you hardly ever eat breakfast, then actually going on a breakfast fast is a little disingenuous. You know what I mean? Even like living exclusively or omitting a certain kind of food, like if you don't like liver or chicken feet, you know, like I'm on a lifetime chicken feet fast, if you want to know, right? And so if that's not really what you do, then actually omitting that from your diet, from the fasting, is a little disingenuous. And so we want to kind of be aware of that. And so you can omit a certain meal during the day. Rhys Howells, if you guys remember, he wrote the book Intercessor. It was really one of the first books, major books on the ministry of intercession. He would not take dinner during his old season of fasting, and instead he would spend the hour with the Lord. And there's other kinds of fasts as well. We're talking about partial fasts. You can do a media fast and just omit media. You can I know a lot of people have gone to social media fasts. Facebook, Instagram, all those things, and gotten away from that during this time. People have taken sports fasts, like you play a certain sport and you're really into it, and then you decide not to do that during this time. I've even heard couples go on a righteous sex fast and said, we're not gonna get together until the duration of the fast as we seek the Lord. I need to remind you that if you're not married, then you are also on a righteous sex fast. Amen? All right, there wasn't a lot of amens there. And so that happens during that time. And so there's a lot of different forms of fasting. Let me go back to James Packer again, and this is what he says. He says, we tend to think of fasting as going without food, but we can fast from anything. If we love music and decide to miss a concert in order to spend time with God, that is fasting. It is helpful to think of the parallel of human friendship. When friends need to be together, they will cancel all other activities in order to make that possible. There's nothing magical about fasting. It's just one way of telling God that your priority that moment is to be alone with Him, sorting out whatever is necessary, and you have canceled the meal, party, concert, or whatever else you had planned to do in order to fulfill that priority. I really like the way Packer says it. This is what fasting is about. It's laying down something precious. It's wanting to be with God so badly that He becomes a priority, and that you lay down whatever that may be that's important to you to instead replace that activity with spending time with God. The key here about the partial fast, actually about all fasting, is to lay down something that is precious and meaningful to you for a time to devote to God and to prayer. Amen? So, let's go back to the Matthew 6:16-18 passage and what he tells us here. Notice, if you go back to that passage, he says, go back there, 16, whenever you fast, Turn to your neighbor and say, whenever. Whenever. He says, whenever you fast. In other words, it's when, not if. It's when, not if. Matthew 6, 16, 18. This is part of a series of messages that Jesus gives, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And it starts with the Beatitudes. Remember the alliteration that begins? You know, blessed, the blessings that happen. And then it rounds out here, and he's basically giving them lessons while he's sitting on this mountaintop, and which is famously known as the Sermon on the Mount. In this particular passage, in 16 to 18, he's actually talking about three things that he desires that his apostles, his leaders, to really be governed by and be trained by. And he starts off and says, whenever you pray. So he expected the people of God to be versed in prayer. He expected that the people of God would be experts in the area of prayer. And he says, and whenever you give, he expected that this would be the discipline of the people of God, that they would be prayer warriors and they'll be giving warriors as well. And then the third part of this teaching is actually, and he says, whenever you fast. He says, when you give, do it this way. When you pray, do it this way. When you fast, do it this way. And every single one of those ways that Jesus is explaining this devotion to God instead of wanting to be seen by men. That's the underlying truth of all of these whens. Whenever you fast, whenever you give, whenever you pray, he says, don't make these long prayers in front of people. Go lock yourself into a room and seek the Lord yourself. And so there's this idea of don't let this inner righteousness or something that you're doing inside, don't boast about it on the outside. That's the underlying factor that he's sharing these things, but he's asking them simply, not when, but if. Or I'm sorry, when and not if. In other words, if you think about this, he states unambiguously, categorically, and without qualification to the mass of his disciples. Remember, this was the Sermon on the Mount. This wasn't just for his apostles, for his leaders. Not just for a select few, not just for the apostles, not just for the prophets, not just for the leaders, but for everybody, this Sermon on the Mount. He left no doubt that he took it for granted that the people that would follow him, that his disciples, would be exercised to obey the leading of the Spirit in fasting, just like in praying and in giving. And it just kind of dawned on me many, many years ago when I read through this passage that, man, you know, most people in the church have no problem with praying. Or most people have a problem with praying. They have no problem of God asking them to pray. They have no problem with God asking them to give. But for whatever reason, we have a huge problem with God asking us to fast. And we feel like, that's none of your business, God. And I don't understand why this is happening here. See, Jesus did not consider prayer optional, but took for granted that his disciples would recognize it as a vital necessity. He did not take giving as an option either, in the same way he doesn't take fasting as an option. Now, we have to go to the motives, the heart of it all. And we think of fasting, well, what should be gained by that? Think about this. This passage, Matthew, is really the first statement in the New Testament regarding fasting. And think about it. The question that Jesus deals with is the question of motives. In other words, let me say it this way. God is not merely concerned with what we do, but why we do it. A right act can be robbed of all of its value in the sight of God if it's done in a wrong motive. And so, brothers and sisters, we're going to fast this year again. And so, you know, what kind of fast you do, that's between you and God. No one judges you, right? No one's going to tell you, that's it, you know, or anything like that. Trust me. You know, well, we might a few times here and there. I have to be honest, right? I'll just, you know, one of our early, I'm not going to tell you who this brother is, and so don't ask me who it is. But one of the early times, one of our brothers decided that he was basically just going to do a meat fast. You know, he was just going to eat meat, you know, during this time. Or I should say this, he was going to eat, but he wasn't going to eat beef, okay? But then in the second week of the fast, he forgot and ate a hamburger, right? You know, and remember McDonald's used to be right in front of our building. And so he couldn't resist, and so, okay. We gave him a hard time, but I think he deserved it in that case. But, you know, the reality is most of this, like, you know, between what you do is between you and God. How you do it is within you. It's something that you are master of. The motivation of why you're doing it needs to come from something within you. I can't give you that motivation. No one else can. That's got to be something that you own yourself. And I mean, it's clear that God is concerned, not just with what we're doing, but why we're doing it. And so when you look at the scriptures, and especially in the Old Testament, because fasting was a regular part of the people of Israel. There were holidays, and they were commanded to fast on those days. And look what this is what God says through the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 58, verse 3, look what he says. He says, "Why have you fasted, and you do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you do not notice? Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire and drive hard all your workers." In other words, in this instant, as Isaiah is talking to God about the fast, and this is one of their national fasts that they were meant to do, he just said, basically came to the conclusion, Isaiah came to the conclusion that they did it with the wrong motives. And so God didn't see. They thought they were humbling themselves, but God didn't take any notice. In that same way, I'll read that again. God is not merely concerned with what we do, but why we do it. A right act may be robbed of all of its value in the sight of God if it is done in a wrong motive. An acceptable fast is one that God chooses. Brothers and sisters, don't do something that just makes sense to you. Don't do something that seems easy and logical to you. Ask the Lord what you should do. It's such a simple thing. Ask the Lord what you should do. And make sure when you're doing it that you have the right motives behind it. Let it never be said of us in our church what was written in Zechariah 7:5. This is the Lord says, "When you fasted, was it actually for me that you fasted?" Maybe some of us would be honest in saying, you know what? I gained a few pounds during Christmas and Thanksgiving. I'm fasting to lose weight. You know, maybe some of you are saying, you know what, I kind of broke out a little bit, and so I'm fasting to get clearer skin. You know, or whatever it may be. You know, you're not thinking straight, I'm fasting to so I could think better and those things. Now, all those things are going to happen, but they're not the right motive. The real motive is to be with the Lord. Notice in Luke 2:37, Anna, it says she was worshiping the Lord with fasting. In Acts 13:2, the church in Antioch, what were they doing? They were worshiping the Lord and fasting. This is a quote. This is Arthur Wallace. This is what he says. He says, "God's chosen fast is that which he appointed, set apart for him, to minister to him, to honor and glorify him, and designed to accomplish his sovereign will. We shall then find heaven's afterthought that the fast unto God rebounds in blessing to us." Remember, we say this, fasting without prayer is dieting. We're not here to go on a diet. We're here to seek God's face. Ultimately, fasting is about intimacy. Fasting, and this is why I think it's important every year we kind of reset as a church and do this. It's really about us getting back. Maybe we've lost our way over the course of the year. Or maybe we haven't. And so if that's the case, this is a way to get into a greater place of intimacy with God. That's what fasting is. going back to the Packer quote a little bit, when friends need to be together, they will cancel all other activities in order to make that possible. Fasting is a powerful way of telling God that your priority at this moment in your life is to be alone with Him, and you sort out whatever is necessary. You cancel the meal, you cancel the party, right? You cancel the basketball run, right? Working out, outing, or whatever else you plan to do in order to fulfill that priority. That's what this season is. This season just says, Lord, you really mean a lot to me. You're really, really important in my life. I have to be honest, Lord, and by saying to you that I haven't really put you as the priority in my life, but I want to. And as I start this year out, I want to tell you how important you are to me. And so I'm going to let go of the legitimate pleasures of this world for the extreme pleasure of knowing God, of drawing close to Him in that way. That's what it means. If you turn, the last passage I'm going to have here is 2 Samuel chapter 24. And 2 Samuel 24 is really this picture, and if you guys know the backstory, David decides for whatever reason that he's going to do this census. He's going to number all of the people. And this was very displeasing to the Lord because it had everything to do with his own pride in this way. And so pestilence came to the Israelites. And so David is trying to figure out what to do in this place. So the prophet Gad comes to David. So we'll read this. This is 2 Samuel 24. Let's pick up from verse 18. And so Gad came to... Okay, let me find it. All right, if you guys have your Bible. 2 Samuel 24, verse 18. So Gad came to David that day and said to him, "Go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunah, the Jebusite." And David went up according to the word of God, just as the Lord had commanded. And Arunah looked down and saw the king and his servants crossing over toward him. And Arunah went out and bowed his face to the ground before the king. Then Arunah said, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor from you, in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be held back from the people." And Arunah said to David, Let my lord and king take and offer up what is good in his sight. Look, the oxen for the burnt offering, the threshing sledges, and the yokes of the oxen for the wood. Everything, O king, Arunah gives to the king." And Arunah said to the king, "May the Lord your God accept you." Verse 24, this is the main verse. "However, the king said to Arunah, 'No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. For I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing.'" So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver, and David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Thus the Lord was moved by entreaty for the land, and the plague was held back from Israel. Amen. Sorry I read that so slow. I forgot to bring my glasses up. And so it took a little bit of time here. But you see this is what happens. He comes up and the prophet says, okay, this is how you're going to restore your people. You need to go down to the field and you need to erect an altar and you need to sacrifice for the Lord your sin offering, and then God will restore and redeem. And so David says, okay. So he goes to the threshing floor. This is one of his people, Arunah. And then Arunah, when he sees him, you know, he's a good servant of this kingdom. And so he goes and he's so excited to see the king is coming to his land. And he asks what's going to happen. And so the king says, "Well, I got the word of the Lord. This is what I need to do." And then the servant, being a good servant, says, "Oh my goodness, king, you know, like everything that I have belongs to you. Please take it. The oxen, the wood, everything is yours." And this is why David is a man after God's own heart. And David doesn't say thank you and moves on. David says, "No, this is my responsibility. I have to own this for myself." And he says, I appreciate you giving this to me, but I need to own this for myself. And he says this, I will never offer to the Lord something that costs me nothing. That's powerful. No wonder he's a man after God's own heart. He says, I'm going to lay down something that's precious to me. I'm not going to give God my leftovers. I'm going to give God my first, my best, because he deserves that. What is it that is so important to you right now? Can you lay that down? For a season, not forever, for a season to seek after God. This is the heart when we talk about this. Let me invite the worship team to come up. As we think about our season of fasting, let's not offer anything to the Lord in 2022 that costs us nothing. Let it cost something for us. Again, the kingdom of God has always been built on the back of sacrifice. We're going to talk a little bit more, you know, about this in the next few weeks. But let's close our eyes today. Let's have that heart of David. I appreciate it, Aruna, but I will never offer to God something that costs me nothing. It costs something for us to celebrate Christmas. It's going to cost you something. Some food, some activity, some Facebook posts to draw near to the Lord, to have the kind of intimacy that he desires from us. But just spend a moment before the Lord and let's ask him, Lord, what would you have me lay down this year? As our church is fasting, what would you have me to lay down? And just listen. Just say, speak, my Lord. Your servant is listening. I love that. Mary said that. Isaiah said that. Moses said that. Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. Then let him speak to you. Let's reset our year by giving the Lord our best, our first, not our leftovers. And as the team leads us in a song of worship, I just want to encourage you to continue talking with him about this.
Are you hurt? Come today, there's no reason to
stand to our feet, and as we continue to seek the Lord's face, let's sing together.
Sing verse 1. Are you hurting and broken? Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin, Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst?
Ask God, Lord, what are you calling me to this coming year? Lord, what are you asking me to lay down this season as we gather together as a church? Speak, Lord, while your servant is listening. Let's just pause for a moment before I give the benediction. Pray together. Father, thank you, God. Lord, we thank you for examples like David, Lord. Lord, the heart, the resolve to say, God, I will never offer you anything that costs me nothing. Lord, would you speak to us, Lord, individually and as a body, Lord, as you're leading us to lay down something precious to us, something meaningful to us. Something that costs us something. But Lord, but for your glory, Lord, you deserve everything. And when we think about it, God, compared to our sacrifice, Lord, what you've done, Lord, is incomparable. And so thank you. Lord, as our church enters into the season starting next week, Lord, speak to us. Help us to make sure our motives are in check. Lord, and then lead us in the everlasting way. God, we thank you, Lord. We love you, God. We bless you. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy your last week of eating. And so I'm sure you already know what you're going to do. If you need any prayer for anything, make your way up to the front, and our well ministers are glad to pray for you. Have a wonderful, wonderful Boxing Day. Ask God, Lord, what are you calling me to this coming year? Lord, what are you asking me to lay down this season as we gather together as a church? Speak, Lord, while your servant is listening. Let's just pause for a moment before I give the benediction. Let's pray together. Father, thank you, God. Lord, we thank you for examples like David, Lord. Lord, the heart, the resolve to say, God, I will never offer you anything that costs me nothing. Lord, would you speak to us, Lord, individually and as a body, Lord, as you're leading us to lay down something precious to us, something meaningful to us, something that costs us something. But Lord, but for your glory, Lord, you deserve everything. And when we think about it, God, compared to our sacrifice, Lord, what you've done, Lord, is incomparable. And so thank you. Lord, as our church enters into the season starting next week, Lord, speak to us. Help us to make sure our motives are in check. Lord, and then lead us in the everlasting way. God, we thank you, Lord. We love you, God. We bless you. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy your last week of eating. And so I'm sure you already know what you're going to do. If you need any prayer for anything, make your way up to the front, and our well ministers are glad to pray for you. Have a wonderful, wonderful Boxing Day. Yeah.